Good morning, church. It's my joy to bring you the reading today, which is from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15, which I know many of you treasure dearly. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thanks be to the Lord.
Thanks, Steph. Please do keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. We're starting a series called The Big Picture, trying to just look at the big picture of Dixon Baptist. What are the big things that we are on about as a church? I hope if you're new, it's a chance for you to kind of figure out if this is the church for you, if this is where you want to make your church home. And I hope it's a great reminder for those of us who have been here for a while, who we are and what we're actually on about. Let's pray as we come to this passage. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you in greater measure. And because we need you, Lord, we want to be people of prayer. We want to be people who come to you daily and know you and walk with you, listen to you and talk with you. We want to be people who live our lives in communion with you. Father, I pray that you'd be at work among us, that you'd be at work in our hearts and in our minds. Would you make prayer precious to us? Because you are precious to us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Did you make any New Year's resolutions this year? You might have been too tired to try a resolution this year. I don't know about you, but did you make any New Year's resolutions? How they going? Did they last? We're most of the way into the January now, so I imagine some of them might have started with great vigor, but maybe they're starting to wane a little bit as January kind of crawls on. I think if there is any value in New Year's resolutions, if there is value, I think it's this. It's that we regularly consider what we're doing and we regularly think about what needs to change. We consider what we want our lives to be about. So as we begin this year, we're going to look at the big picture of DBC. And as I said, if you're visiting, I hope it's a good chance to decide whether this is where you want to make a spiritual home. If you've been here a while, I hope it's a good reminder. Bron, can I grab that slide up? I didn't bring the clicker with me, so I'm going to rely on you there. Ta-da, there we go. Look at this. Isn't it beautiful? Wayne tells me it's not. It looks like I made it in PowerPoint, which I did. So this is basically, call it whatever you want, right? Call it the pathway, the DBC pathway, or call it our values, or call it our strategic priorities, whatever it is. The point is this, as we gather together as a church to live and to love and to serve together, As we seek to follow Jesus faithfully and do ministry together fruitfully, how will we know if we are on the right track? And this good old PowerPoint slide helps me to actually see the big picture of our church. What are we actually trying to do as a church? Now, don't get me wrong here. Life is messy. Life's unpredictable. We all know that over the last couple of years. Ministry is messy, unpredictable. God, in his mercy and in his kindness, might do any number of things with us that we don't expect. He could surprise us in any number of ways. But if we look back in 10 years' time, if you could fast forward 10 years' time and we looked back over the last 10 years of ministry together, if there was no progress, no growth, no maturity, no change in these things, I would question if we were actually faithfully following Jesus as a church. I would question if we were being fruitful in ministry. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at these things, and today we're going to look at prayer. You see it at the top there, the light green thing. Petrol for the mission is what it says. Why start with prayer? Is it really that important? I mean, you might think, Matt, praying's well and good, but honestly, if we're going to do any good, we need to do something. We've actually got to get on and do something. Make a plan, set some goals, get some KPIs, and just go for it, right? Why are we wasting time with prayer? No, that is absolutely backwards. In the kingdom of God, that is absolutely backwards, because a commitment to prayer recognizes something about ourselves. It recognizes that we are spiritually powerless without God. Without God, you and I are spiritually powerless. Our church is spiritually powerless. We are called as a church to partner with God so that dead, broken, sinful people can come into a saving relationship with God, with a God who loves them, who died for them. We want people to be living wholeheartedly in worship of God. We are looking for spiritual transformation in ourselves, and we're looking for spiritual transformation in those around us, in ourselves and in our families and in our church and in this city of Canberra where God has planted us. It is spiritual work. It happens in the hearts and the minds of people. And no matter how hard we try, how hard we work, how well we plan, how well we organize, how much we advertise, no matter how many physical resources that we have at our disposal, we are utterly powerless without God. Spiritually powerless without God. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God is all-powerful. And when we call on him, he acts. He does stuff. His power is at work among us. Hear how God is described in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you get it? God is more powerful than we could ask or imagine. His immense power is at work in the world and at work in the church. Who gets the glory? Not you, not me. God gets the glory. Whose power is it? It's God's power. He is the one who does more than we could ask, more than we could imagine. He is the one who is glorified in the church now and always. If we just absolutely smashed all of this out of the park and we just nailed every one of those areas and our church flourished and grew over the next 10 years, who would get the glory? We couldn't take the glory for that. That's God's work. If anything moves in this department, it's because God is at work among us. Not you and me. And that should lead us humbly to prayer. We need prayer. It is indispensable. A love of prayer actually reveals the true heart of the gospel in us. This is the gospel, the good news, that we were once enemies, once strangers to God, alienated from him because of our sinful nature. Enemies of God, but through the death of his son Jesus for us, we are forgiven. We are reconciled. We are adopted as children of God. Through His grace, we are brought into a relationship with God. That is astounding. And prayer is the beating heart of that relationship with God. It isn't just functional. It isn't just ceremonial. It is relational. If we don't love prayer, if prayer is absent in our lives, it's a sign that we've not grasped the wonder of the relationship that we have been given in Jesus. You have to see this. Through the gospel, we become adopted children of God. Prayer is an expression of a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Look at Matthew 6 again. Keep it open there in front of you. How does the Lord's Prayer start? This prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, how does it start? Our Father. We address the God of all the universe and we call Him our Father. It's absolutely astounding. Count it up. How many times is God called Father in this passage? Have a look, skim through it. Verse 6, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need. Verse 14, if you forgive, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we see the horrible reverse in verse 15. What is prayer? It's not a duty like paying your taxes. It's not a wish like a genie in a bottle. It's not harnessing some impersonal force like in Star Wars. It's not a good vibe kind of sending positive thoughts out into the universe. It isn't a ritual. It isn't a magic spell. What is it? It is a relationship between a loving Heavenly Father and a reconciled, forgiven child. That's what lies at the heart of the gospel. It's what lies at the heart of prayer. This is for each one of us. Jesus died for you. He died for me. Not just so that we could be forgiven. That would be blessing enough. But He died for more than that. He died to bring us into a loving relationship with a Heavenly Father. That Jesus' Father could be our Father. I'll give you a quick book recommendation. This one, A Praying Life, by Paul E. Miller. There should be one of these in the church library. If you don't have it, I can just give it to you. The thing I love about this book is he always brings prayer back to the relationship with God the Father. If you need something to encourage you to pray, great book. Highly recommend it. We're going to keep moving. Let's look more into the passage. As the rest of our time, we're going to look at the attitudes that kill our prayer life, and then we're going to look at the priorities that Jesus taught us to pray for. That's the rest of the plan for the day. So around the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, Jesus warns us about some attitudes that kill our prayer life. If your prayer life is patchy, if it's lifeless, maybe have a think about if any of these attitudes are in your life that you need to repent of. Okay, so here we go. Dodgy attitude number one, hypocrisy. Look at Matthew 6, starting at verse 5, beginning of our reading. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. God hates hypocrisy. He just hates it. Jesus' strongest words, if you read the Gospels, Jesus' strongest words were for the religious hypocrites. Hypocrisy takes a beautiful, spiritual, relational thing and it tries to harness it so that other people applaud us, piggybacking on God's glory by looking for applause. It doesn't matter how fine-sounding your words are. It doesn't matter how spiritually profound your words are. It doesn't matter how biblically accurate your words are. If prayer is a show for other people, it becomes hollow. It becomes meaningless. And God isn't fooled by it. He sees what is in the heart. He sees what is done in secret. Hypocrisy hollows out our prayer life from the inside out. True prayer grows in the secret place. It's a personal relationship. As you kneel before God, when no one knows, when no one sees, you don't find it on Instagram. It's good to pray with others. In fact, we need to. We need to pray with other people. It's good to be led in public prayer, like what Asher did here this morning. It's an important part of our worship together. But don't ever let your public prayer, your prayer that is seen, outstrip your private prayer. What is done in the private place, the secret place? Is there a hypocrisy that you need to repent of? The second attitude, dodgy attitude that kills prayer, is simply babbling. Look at verse 7 and 8. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Sometimes you think we have to try really hard to impress God. We think that if we whip ourselves up into a sweat and exert ourselves enough and say enough words, God's going to hear us. You know, there were times in the Bible when the priests of Baal, the pagan priests, this false god, were praying. They were dancing and ranting and they couldn't get Baal's attention. They were even cutting themselves. What kind of prayer is that? That's pagan prayer. That's prayer as magic, a way to manipulate some distant deity that you've sort of kind of got to do enough to get his attention. Could you imagine talking to someone like that in conversation? Just this streaming babble of words? That isn't prayer as it's taught in the Bible. God loves you. If you are in Jesus, he's your Father. And he delights to be with you. You don't need to whip yourself into a frenzy to get his attention. Now, it's certainly true that sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us in deep, groaning, emotional prayer. There are times when we are moved to passionate, long, powerful prayer. That is true, but we don't need to somehow manufacture that. The Spirit will move you as he wants. God loves you. He loves you. He knows what you need. And he wants you to relate to him, not impress him. Is there a meaningless babbling that you need to repent of? Attitude 3, unforgiveness. This is a killer. Look at verse 14. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God is a merciful God. He is so quick to forgive our sin. When we come to him in repentance, he is so quick to forgive, so gracious, so merciful. And his forgiveness, it is his forgiveness that opens the way for us to have a relationship with him. It teaches us to see everyone differently. If God could love us and forgive us when we were so far away, how can we not extend mercy and forgiveness to others? If his forgiveness doesn't lead us to see each other with mercy and with forgiveness and with kindness, something's gone wrong. Something's gone wrong. The gospel hasn't reached our hearts. And we can't expect God to pour out his mercy and his grace on us if we then look at the sins of those around us and we harbor envy and bitterness and hatred toward them. That's a profoundly sobering thought, isn't it? That our prayer life, our relationship with God, would be affected by how we treat others. The attitudes that we carry toward others. That is strong medicine. That's strong medicine. A chapter earlier in Matthew, if you flick back to chapter 5, Jesus tells his followers to turn the other cheek when they are wronged. He commands his disciples to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Not just pray about them, pray for them. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Christianity is for the weak-willed or the weak-minded individuals who are too soft to get along in the real world. You show me someone with the strength of character to forgive, to return good for evil, And then try and tell me that they're weak-willed or that they're weak-minded. No. Tell me that isn't a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is hard. It is costly. And I want to ask, is unforgiveness something that you need to repent of? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there a grudge with someone that you need to let go of? Is there someone that you need to secretly, you've been holding something against me, and you need to go and in all humility try and clear the air with them? Who's the person that you avoid or despise or condemn? Because if you can hold that person next to this teaching, it will do wonders in your prayer life, because you realize that you need God to change your heart. I need God to help me when that person is up in my face or I'm bitter toward them again and I know how deep those roots go and I need help. Let's look at the things that Jesus teaches us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at Jesus' priorities in prayer. He gave us this prayer as a model. So if you need help learning how to pray, if you kind of say, okay, well, Matt, I want to pray, but I don't know how, this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Okay, if we want to grow in prayer, start by memorizing the Lord's Prayer. Commit these words to memory and use them as a kickstarter for your prayers. It isn't a magical formula. It's not, you know, we don't need to recite it perfectly, and it shouldn't stop us sharing our heart with God. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, these are the things he taught them. Okay, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What do you notice? Starts with the acknowledgement of relationship with our Heavenly Father. Starts with that recognition. When it talks about hallowing his name, it means that we recognize him, that we revere him as sacred. Literally, it means to make holy. Now, that doesn't mean that we're taking something unclean and making it holy. God is the perfect Holy One. It's that we recognize as we come to our Heavenly Father that he is the perfect, glorious, holy, sacred One. We come to him in reverence and in worship and in praise, setting him apart in our lives as God. And as we glorify God, we lay aside our own quest for glory. His name is hallowed in our eyes, in our mind, in our hearts. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose kingdom is it? God's. Whose will is it? God's. It's a humble recognition that we are not the center of our lives. Despite what all the advertisers have told you, you are not the most important person in your life. Our lives are centered around God and his kingdom. They're given over to him for his kingdom and his will, his purposes. We shape our prayers around the purposes of God and around his will. And to do that, we need to lay down our own selfish pride and ambition. There is a humbling that happens as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Another book recommendation, let me show you this one. This is a beautiful book, Every Moment Holy. This isn't a book that tells you how to pray. It's a book full of prayers. And I want to read to you what the author writes, Doug McKelvey. He writes this in his Liturgy for First Waking. He writes this prayer for you to pray as you wake up each day while you're all still kind of groggy before you've picked up your phone and looked at Instagram. He suggests you pray this: I am not the captain of my own destiny, nor even of this new day, and so I renounce anew all claim to my own life and desires. I am only yours, O Lord. Lead me by your mercies through these hours, that I might spend them well, not in harried pursuit of my own agendas, but rather in good service to you. You see what he's done there? He begins the day by laying aside ourselves, committing ourselves to God, and asking that we'd be led through our days in service of God. From there, in the Lord's Prayer, we move to asking for God's provision. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Such a beautiful prayer. Such a helpful recognition that God is a loving Father who loves to give us good gifts and provides all that we need. It recognizes that God is our provider. He sustains us. He gives us what we need and pours out good gifts on us. It could literally be bread or sleep or rest or work or finances or whatever it is that you actually need day to day. On the lips of the poor or the vulnerable, it is a plea for God to supply what is needed day by day. And there are plenty of people in this world for whom that is a real prayer, that God would give them enough to get them through today. But for most of us who have far more than we need, who've laid up good things for many years to come, it is a recognition that what we want and what we need are two entirely different things. It is a plea for contentment. It is a plea toward generosity. A prayer for daily bread challenges the greed that tempts us. And it teaches us to trust that God is our provider. Next, we confess our sins. We pray that others are forgiven their sins. You see how Jesus links those two things together? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've forgiven as we also have forgiven our debtors. It is good for us to regularly, daily examine ourselves, confess our sins to God. It stops us growing proud and self-righteous. More than that, it brings us back to the glorious message of the gospel, that we are forgiven and we are restored through faith in Jesus and through trusting in his sacrificial death for us, and that we need it. Day by day, we need it. It puts to death the notion that at heart we are really good people and that all we need to do is try harder. No, that's not the gospel. We need mercy. And we come to God for mercy. And when others wrong us, we pray that they too would receive mercy. Lastly, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray for power to resist temptation and to be protected from the evil one. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Imagine someone sleepwalking through a minefield. Sleepwalking through a minefield. That's how many of us live the spiritual life. And this prayer should wake us up. There are things that each of us find tempting. Things that each of us find tempting that could shipwreck our hearts, our lives, our faith. And if we don't see that those things are, if we don't see what those temptations are for us, and if we don't find power to them to resist them, our souls are in peril. And if that's not bad enough, if that wasn't bad enough, there's a spiritual enemy who seeks to kill and destroy, who wants to steal your life and shipwreck your faith. Now, God is a mighty fortress for those who take refuge in him. We can trust in his protection. We can trust that we are safe in his hands. We need not fear, but we do need to be active in asking for his protection from temptation and from evil. A couple of weeks ago, Luke Medina was visiting and preached a message about putting on the armor of God. You might want to go and check that out on the website. I want to ask you a question about your prayer life. Let me ask a question. This is the pointy end of things. If you look back over the last week and you look at your prayer life over the last week, how many of those things, those priorities that Jesus teaches us to pray for, have been part of your prayers? This is what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. His disciples said, teach us to pray, and this is the prayer that he taught them. And these are the priorities that Jesus tells us to pray for. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for other things. In fact, the Bible is full of other things that we can pray for. Okay, there's no shortage. We lift everything, our hearts, our lives, everything to God. We can never pray too much. God cares about everything, the big things, the small things, everything. But I'm just trying to say that if these priorities are absent, if they're not central, it isn't Jesus who's confused about prayer. It isn't Jesus that has the wrong priorities. It isn't Jesus that needs to go and examine their prayer life and maybe make some changes. As a church, we want to be devoted in prayer. It is absolutely necessary for the life and the health of our church. It shows the relationship that we have with God. There's a famous Scottish preacher, and he said this. I love this quote. He said, "A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more." What a way to think about your life. A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. I think about our church, Dixon Baptist. Maybe, you know, it is entirely possible that our church might grow bigger without prayer. Like, it could happen, right? Like, this church could actually have more people grow bigger without prayer. It could be that we actually have more programs and do more ministries and do more activities without prayer. We could do that. We could just kind of muscle up, try hard, get organized, and make it happen, couldn't we? Now, maybe we could do all sorts of things without prayer. But here's my question. Would it matter? Would it matter? If we could achieve those things without the power and the presence of God, does any of it have any eternal value? I would say no. It all comes back to a relationship with God. And if you've managed to strip the relationship out and still do the thing, it doesn't have value. We need prayer in our own lives. We need it in the life of our church. Let's be a church that is active in seeking, calling on God, both in the secret place and here as we live our lives together. Let me close with a few suggestions. I want to recommend a couple of books. I've already done that. Like I said, this book, Every Moment Holy, by Doug McKelvey. Fantastic book of prayers. Just pray. Read through them and pray them. It's a great kickstarter to your prayer life. Paul E. Miller, A Praying Life. This is a fantastic book to get you started. And as I said, he keeps talking about and he centers it in that relationship with the Heavenly Father. This is another one that I love. Megan Hill, Praying Together. Specifically, it's about finding people to pray with and the value and the necessity of praying with other people. These are all great books, and I can tell you why they're great books on prayer. They made me want to stop reading and pray. Not every book is like that. I've read plenty of books about prayer that I've read, and then I closed it, and I put it on the shelf, and I walked out the door. These books made me want to put the book down and actually start praying, and that's how you know they've done a great job there. I want to urge you to pray. This is an introduction to one of my books on prayer, a collection of Puritan prayers. The author says this, "The soul learns to pray by praying." Just pray. If you want to get better, if you want to grow in it, pray. "The soul learns to pray by praying, for prayer is communion with a transcendent and immanent God who, on the ground of his nature and attributes, calls forth all the powers of the redeemed soul in acts of total adoration and dedication. We don't learn to pray by reading. We don't learn to pray by talking. We learn to pray by praying." And so I want to urge you, carve out time in your schedule for it. Literally do it. Like, literally write out your schedule and find where you can put in times of prayer. Just like, imagine you had a meeting with your boss. You'd put it in your calendar, wouldn't you? Imagine you were going to have a coffee with your friend. You'd put it in the calendar, wouldn't you? Okay, get your calendar and put prayer in it. Use your calendar to help your spiritual life. If you don't know how to pray, this can be your first prayer. Ready? "God, I don't know how to pray, but I will commit to it if you show me how." Someone once said, remember hearing a musician talking about, like, he wanted to write a song and he just had nothing to write about. And someone said, "Well, write a song about not having anything to write in a song." And so he did. It was like one of the Beatles or something. If you don't know what to pray that. It's a relationship. God will help you. I really recommend you memorize the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6 and use it as a model. Work your way through. Pray these things as you come to them. And I really want to encourage you to find someone to regularly pray with. Megan Hill, in her book, she makes this excellent point that we learn to pray by praying with others. And we all know the New Year's resolution thing, you're going to go to the gym more if you go with a friend. Find someone to grow in prayer with. I'm going to finish here. So let's stop talking about prayer and let's pray. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, it is astounding to think that we were separated from you. Aliens, strangers, enemies. And yet you made a way through Jesus that we could sit with you, know you, be loved by you, be your children. And for every tender heart that is not sure of your fatherly grace and love, I pray we'd start there. I pray that your Spirit would be at work there. That we would discover the joy of relationship with you, the peace that comes from knowing you, being your child. Lord, that you are not a distant, far-off God we need to get your attention. You're not an angry, condemning God waiting to punish us when we make a misstep. Because of Jesus, because of your grace, you're a loving Father, wraps us in your arms, delights to be with us, delights to pour out your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your gifts on us. It's just astounding. And I pray we'd start there. Holy Spirit, would you let that conviction seep deep into our hearts, deep into our lives and deep into our church here. And we pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, you can join me if you like. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we say it, declare it, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever.